If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn over to Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. I invite you to stand with me if you're able. Honor reading God's Word. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." May God add blessing to reading of his word. May be seated. Now, as we celebrate the 4th of July yesterday, and the United States flag represents a lot of different things to a lot of different citizens. Freedom, democracy, justice, and home. You're seeing the flag waving in a lot of people stirs a sense of patriotism. For many who served in the military or lost a family member at war, the flag reminds us of sacrifice, reminds us of courage. The 50 stars remind us that we're made up of 50 states. The blue background behind the stars represents vigilance and perseverance and justice. The 13 stripes represent the 13 original colonies. The white stripes represent purity and innocence. The red stripes, hardiness and valor. The American banner has a lot of meaning behind her. For American citizens traveling in a foreign nation or working in a foreign nation, they know that if they need assistance, if they can get to the embassy where that flag is flying, they'll have protection. Once they step foot onto that property or inside the embassy, they're under the American banner. They're under the protection of the United States. The American banner is a protection for her citizens. As we're going to see in our verses here this morning, God is our banner. God offers protection for his children. God offers love. He offers security for each and every one of us as a part of his family. Because often in life, you know, we face curveballs that life has thrown us. Often in life, we go through times that we don't know which way is up. We don't know what to do. We don't know, you know, life has caused us to feel alone. And things have gotten topsy-turvy. And we can feel alone and exposed even when we're in a crowd of people. Even when we're amongst people that we love. Because ultimately, the devil never stops working. The devil is working in our lives to cause us to feel alone, to cause us to feel vulnerable, to cause us to feel like nobody cares about us and God is not there. We go through times that we feel like our world is caving in. And that's the way the devil wants us to feel. That's the way the devil wants us to perceive life as he's attacking us. He wants us to feel isolated. He wants us to feel alone. That's ultimately his goal. But as we're going to see here in these verses today, God is our banner. He is the one that we can run to for security. He is the one that we can run to for strength. He is the one that we can turn to when life seems to be falling apart. He's the one that is always there for us. He's the one that we can turn to when we're under attack spiritually. Here in our verses, Israel is in a position that they're vulnerable. They're outmanned, they're outgunned as they're facing Amalek there, and they're under attack. But God shows them, even as Amalek is attacking, that God is still on their side. that God is still in control, that he was still their banner. He was still protecting them. We need to always remember that no matter what comes our way in life, that God is always there for us. God is always there to protect us and to be with us. And the verses leading up to the verses we're looking at this morning, the Israelites were moving from Elam to the wilderness of Sin. And once they started grumbling grumbling to God's servants, grumbling to Moses and Aaron, they started out to complain, you know, Moses, we're hungry. Moses, we've got nothing to eat. Moses, you led us out of Egypt. We had plenty there. The buffet was laid out before us every day. Moses, we would never went to bed hungry, but here you brought us out into this wilderness. Moses, you're going to cause us to starve to death. Moses, why in the world did you do this to us? And we see in Exodus chapter 16 that God was merciful to them. He provided them with manna to eat. Now as they're traveling to Rephidim there, they start to whine to Moses again. Moses, we're thirsty. Moses, the water was sweet in Egypt. Moses, we had plenty to drink there. Moses, we're thirsty. Moses, we need some water. But in spite of the people's insults, in spite of the people testing God, again, God was generous to them. God provided for their needs. God gave them water to drink. But now as God has met their hunger and met their thirst, now war is coming their way. And what we want to see today is that when the battle comes our way, when adversity piles up against us, when we don't know which way life is going, when our backs are up against the wall, what should we do as God's people? Where should our focus turn? Who should we lean upon when life seems to be falling apart? What does it mean for God to be our banner? Because we live in a world where Christians are constantly under attack. We live in a world where our beliefs are constantly being belittled and chipped away at. Anybody that is a follower of Christ is going to be treated as ignorant and stupid. So what do we do? How is God our banner in times like this? First thing we'll look at this morning is we're under attack. We're under attack. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. God has brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. As we mentioned there in the chapters leading up to our verses today, he's demonstrated patience beyond patience. He's demonstrated love. He's demonstrated protection. He's demonstrated provision to his people's lives there. And God has proven to them, as they were marching out of Egypt there, the most powerful nation in the world had a hold on them. The most powerful nation in the world changed their mind and sent their armies after them. But God has already proven to them that no matter who comes up against you, I'm going to protect you. No matter who comes up against you, no nation is going to be able to touch you. So now as they're headed through the wilderness, they're headed toward the promised land. You know, God has proven all this to them time and time again, that he's going to be trustworthy, that he's going to be there for them, that he's going to provide for them, that he's going to meet their needs. They had nothing to eat, nothing for miles around desert land, but God provides for them. No water, as far as the eye could see. But God provides for them. But the Israelites still have not learned to trust God. Even though God has been there for them day in and day out, even though God has proven himself to them, they still are not trusting him. We go through periods in life like that ourselves. But here it is, the nation is camped at Rephidim. Back earlier in this chapter here, we see it, and then this is the place that God told Moses to strike the rock. This is where you'll get the water. The people are whining. Go out there, strike this rock, and water will come out of it. This is the last place that Scripture mentions before they get to Mount Sinai. So that the trip is winding down there before they get to Mount Sinai in chapter 19 and get the Ten Commandments. But while they're camped at Rephidim, they're attacked by Amalek, or the Amalekites, depending on the translation you're looking at there. If you remember back in Genesis, you got the brothers Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau comes in from hunting. He's hungry. His brother's made some stew, and he wants some of it. And he says, look, if you'll just give me some of that stew, I'll give you my birthright. You know, I'll give you my rights as the firstborn child there, and if you'll just give me something to satisfy my hunger here. And he does. And, of course, the line of David and the line of Jesus end up coming through Jacob there through that birthright. But one of Esau's grandsons is Amalek. So here we see the descendants of Esau attacking the Hebrew people. You know, they were nomads. They lived in tents and traveled around. Ultimately, the Bible doesn't tell us why the Amaleks attacked the Hebrew people. And most likely, as we've already seen here, is probably because there's so little resources in the area. They had trouble finding food. They had trouble finding water. And the Amaleks knew this, and they knew if another nation was moving in there, that resources would quickly be used up. So they decided, you know, we're gonna kill them and get rid of them. Here we see the first reference in Scripture to Joshua. Of course, we know that Joshua will go on to take Moses' place after his death and leading him into the promised land. But Moses looks at Joshua there and says, get some men together. We're being under attack. Gather us together, an army. Get the best you can. Make some kind of makeshift weapons the best that you can, and get them ready for battle tomorrow. Amalek has attacked without warning. Now Israel is getting ready to fire back. Up until now, Moses has always led the people. But Moses knows that Joshua is eventually going to take his place, so he's beginning to prime him a little bit. And says, Joshua, you're going to lead this fight. You're going to lead the nation in this battle. So Joshua was going on the battlefield the next morning, and Moses says he's going to go up on the hilltop with God's staff. This is the same staff that God told Moses to use to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. This is the same staff that the God worked through to bring the plagues on Egypt. This is the same staff that Moses had used to split the Red Sea open. And the next morning, Moses was going to go up on the hilltop and hold the staff up, and Joshua was going to go down onto the battlefield. Anytime we're living for God, ultimately, we're living on a battlefield. Anytime we're going to put Jesus Christ first in our life, anytime we're going to make him a priority, we will come under attack. The Christian life is a constant bombardment on our families. Living the Christian life is a constant bombardment on our beliefs. The news media is against us. A lot of politicians are against us. Other religions around the world are against us. And it all comes from the fact that the devil himself is against us. Evangelist Charles Finney, which was born in 1792, once was asked, do you believe in a literal devil? Finney responded, you try to oppose him for a while and you tell me if he's literal or not. If you want to find out if there's a literal devil or not, try to live for Jesus. If you want to find out if the devil is real or not, try to live a life that is pleasing to God, and you'll soon find out how real he is. I think the problem that a lot of people face today is once they get saved, they think that's the end of life's problems. It's the end to eternity problems, but it's not the end of life's problems. They give their heart to Jesus Christ and they think, you know, everything's going to be fine now, everything is going to be good here, and then they don't realize what a battle it is. How much of a struggle it is to constantly live for Jesus Christ. It's a constant battle. Billy Graham once said, the Christian life isn't a playground, it's a battlefield. The Apostle Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Paul here is talking about the weapons and warfare. This is what the Christian life is. It is a constant struggle. It is a constant battle as the devil chips away at our morals and our values. What are we to do when we're under attack? What are we to do when the devil is after us? That's the second thing I want to look at this morning is be faithful. Be faithful. Verses number 11 through 13. So it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua obeys Moses, obeys God, and goes out on the battlefield. He leads the Hebrew army against the Amaleks. And as the battle is waging on, it is clear that they are hopelessly outmanned. It is clear to them that they are winning this battle because God is on their side. Not because of their superior ability, but because God is with them. And God is giving them the victory. As long as Moses held up that staff, Joshua and the Israelites were winning. But now, God begins to test their faithfulness. Moses has held up this staff all day long. It's getting late in the afternoon, getting close to sunset, and Moses' arms are getting tired. Anybody that's ever worked on anything over their head for any length of time knows what Moses is going through here. But he's been going through this all day long, holding that staff up. And fatigue has set in. Fatigue comes in your arms, it sets down, it goes through your shoulders and goes down through your back there. And now in his weariness, Moses' arms are starting to drift down. And any time Moses' arms would start to sag a little bit, Amalek would start to win. So Aaron and Hur see what's happening. So they rush over, they bring a stone over for Moses to be able to sit down on. And this helps for a while. But then Aaron and Hur have to come along either side of Moses to be able to prop his arms up. Because as long as that staff of God stayed in the air, as long as it stayed risen up, Israel was winning. God tested their faithfulness, and they gained the victory. You know, this isn't the first time that God tests Moses with his staff. Back in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, God is talking to Moses at the burning bush for the first time, explaining to him the call that he's putting on his life there. And as Moses is out tending to the sheep, God calls him over and says, God says to him, you know, what's that you got in your hand there, Moses? It's a staff. I'm out tending the sheep. Nothing more than a wooden stick that we use to direct the sheep. God looked at Moses there and said, throw it down on the ground. Moses was obedient, took the staff, threw it down on the ground, and it turned into a snake. God looked at Moses there and says, all right, pick it up by the tail. Of all the places to grab a snake, that's the most dangerous. If you're going to pick up a snake, you know, I know a lot of you used to go to churches that handled them. Ray came from one, so. But you always want to grab it behind the head because that's the safest place. But when you grab it by the tail, you give it its full body length to be able to swing around and to bite you. But God looked at Moses there and said, you know, reach down, grab him by the tail. And he did. He was faithful, and it turned back into a staff. You know, God wasn't putting on a magic show, but he was testing Moses' faithfulness. Moses needed to be faithful to God and what God had called him to do in life. That staff became a symbol to Moses and to the nation of the reality that they could trust God. And this battle is raging on this day longer than anybody thought they would. They no doubt wanted a quick fight, go out, wipe Amalek out, be done with it, and get on back to traveling to the promised land, get on back to a normal life. But the battle was long. As I mentioned, in our Christian walk is a constant battle. It is a constant war against Satan's bombardments in our life. If the devil is not attacking you, you're not living for Jesus. If there is not a struggle in your life, now there'll be quieter times as we go through life. There'll be times that they're of more severity and less severity, but if the devil is not working on you, you're not living for Jesus. The battle wages on. Stay faithful to God. Be obedient and know that you can trust him. Be obedient and know that he's always there for us. Be obedient and know that we can depend on him because he's always there. Before I want to move on to the last point there, I'm going to throw in something extra. And it's not going to cost you anything extra this morning. But as Moses was sitting there and his arms were getting weary, you know, he had done his best to hold that staff up by himself all day long. He had done his best to stay faithful to God all day long, to be obedient to the call that God had on his life there. But then Aaron and Hur see that he's getting tired. Aaron and Hur see that he's getting weak. So they bring a rock over to help him. And that helps for a while. But as his arms continue to get weary, they come up on either side of their friend and help him hold up the staff. They didn't come in to add to the problems he was going through. They didn't come up to him and say, Moses, if you had been exercising more, you wouldn't have had this problem. They came up to him and helped him, supported him. Who do you need to be an Aaron or Hur to? Who do you need to come up alongside and say, let me encourage you. Let me help you. Let me support you in what the devil is throwing in your life now. Who do you know that's on the battlefield and could use some support or encouragement? These two men played just as important a role in Israel's victory that day as Moses and Joshua did, because they were there to support him and to help him to accomplish his call in life. Last thing I want to look at this morning, number three, is remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. There are verses 14 through 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly block out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, The Lord is My Banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. God told Moses, write this down and tell Joshua about it. He's been down on the battlefield. He hasn't been looking back on the hilltop, seeing what is going on there. He doesn't realize what this day has brought. Write it down and read it to Joshua tonight as they come back to the camp. God had given them the victory. And he says that he would totally wipe out the Amalek people. And we see that happens sometime after the period of David. But they were reminded that God was going to give them, or had given them, the victory. After the victory, Moses built an altar. And he called that altar there, The Lord is My Banner. This would serve as a memorial to the people, to what God had done for them. It would serve as a reminder to the people when they looked over at that pile of rocks to be reminded that God saw us through that battle that day. God gave us a victory when we were hopelessly outmanned. Banners during this time were sometimes flags. They were sometimes made out of wood. They were sometimes made out of stone as they were there this day. Banners at times were used to identify different families or clans. But here this day, this banner was called to remind the people that God had been there for them. Every time they saw that banner, they would be reminded of the victory that God had done for them that day, the victory that God had provided for them. Over in Psalms 121, verse number 2, David says this, My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. All the people had to do that day as they were facing Amalek. All the people had to do that day is they're on the road to the promised land. They're going to the place that God has provided for them, and all of a sudden from behind they're attacked by another nation. But all they had to do that day was trust God. All they had to do that day was to be obedient to God. And that banner that was established there would provide a visual reminder that whenever they saw that pile of stones, that God is trustworthy, that God loves us, that God is always there for us. Today, as we look at the cross, a visual reminder that God loves us, a visual reminder that we need to stay faithful to God, a visual reminder that God is always there for us. It should serve as a banner for us to not lose hope, to not give up on God, to continue living for Christ. Even when the struggle is difficult, even when life seems to be throwing everything it can at your way, the cross of Jesus Christ should serve as a banner to us of God's love. Stay faithful to God. As David says there, you know, our help comes from Him. Is your Christian life a struggle? Is your Christian life a constant battlefield? Don't give up. Keep your eyes on the cross. Ultimately, that's what the devil wants. That's why the devil is throwing these things in your life, to cause you to walk away from Christ, to give up on your hope that you have in Him. Stay faithful. Be obedient. And realize how much He loves you and what He's done for us. Will you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for the symbol that the cross is. And Father, that it doesn't matter if we're wearing around a chain on our necklace, or Father, or looking at it over the top of the back of a pulpit, Lord, we're reminded that You do love us. And Father, and ultimately that was the ultimate demonstration of love. And Father, and realizing that you put us first in Your life, and Father, in Your priorities. And Father, we just realize that trying to live for You, Lord, is a constant struggle. And Father, and it isn't for the faint of heart, Lord. It isn't for those that are going to throw in the towel, because Father, it is a constant war. And Father, and it seems like that war is becoming even more difficult in the days to come, as Your Son is getting ready to come back for us. But Father, we just pray that each and every one of us, Lord, will commit ourselves, Father, to being obedient to You, Father, to realize that You still love us, Father, to realize that the battle is still Yours, that we can lean upon You and trust You, and Father, and know that the victory has already been won. Father, we pray for this upcoming week, and Lord, we just ask that You will be with us, Father, encourage us, and Father, and help us to be faithful to You. And Father, through in there, Lord, if there's somebody around us, Lord, that we need to encourage, that we need to uplift, Lord, that You'll burden our hearts to do so. We pray all things in Christ Jesus, Savior's name. Amen. Keep looking up. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back, and today is as good a day as any.